visitors with us this morning, you're very welcome. I would like to extend a warm welcome to our guest speaker this morning, the Reverend John Dixon. It's great to have you back with us, Reverend Dixon. We look forward to hearing the message you have for us later this morning. Regards announcements, everybody should have received a sheet on the way in. So you can digest that in your own time. There's just one addition, one late addition. There will be a praise and worship service in Clogher Cathedral on Sunday, 26th of June at 7 p.m. Everyone welcome. And I will now hand over to Reverend Dixon.
Thank you, Jimmy, for your gracious words of welcome. It's lovely to be back with you. Lovely to have shared fellowship with some of your elders already in the minister's room. And I have many, many very fond memories of our last visit and look forward very much to the blessing of the Lord upon us as we share together in worshipping him. We have gathered to worship the living God, and God's word tells us about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of his body, the church, so that in everything he might have supremacy. And we invite him, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to preside over every aspect of our worship here today, so that he may be glorified and that we may be edified and sent out to bless the world. And we're going to use a paraphrase of the 84th Psalm, printed as hymn number 247 in Mission Praise. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. My soul is longing and fainting the courts of the Lord to see. My heart and flesh, they are singing for joy to the living God. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. Let's worship him.
Thank you.
Let us continue worshiping as we unite together in prayer. Lord, we bless you that you have given to us the privilege and the opportunity on your special day of gathering together in a central meeting place so that we might unitedly worship and praise and magnify and elevate the name of Jesus Christ. For he alone is worthy, worthy to be worshipped and adored, and that we do. We bless you, Lord Jesus, that you were there when the spinning orbs were cast into space. We bless you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to humble yourself and come in the vulnerability of a babe to Bethlehem's manger so that you might enter into our predicament and through your identification with us, take our sins in your own body on the tree. We bless you that you rose again victorious on the first Easter day and that you, after that, appeared sufficiently long for 40 days to demonstrate to your disciples that you really were the resurrected conquering one. And we praise you that you ascended bodily to the Father, fulfilled your promise to send the Holy Spirit in the church, and that you are still interceding for us today. Lord, even as we mention those glorious truths, they grip our souls and lift our spirits and excite us in the privilege that is ours to worship you and to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is your due. But we want to do more this day, Lord. We want to meet with you. We want to hear your voice through your word. And with the eyes of faith, we want to have a vision of your greatness and your glory that will so transform us that we will be sent back out into the world of men, the world out of which we have come to worship, transformed by the presence and the power of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign Lord, we come to adore you and worship you. We come to acknowledge and confess before you that we have not always done that as we should. We come to confess that we have not always been as concerned to meet with you as we ought. We come, O God, to confess that we have often allowed the pressures and the problems of the world so to predominate that they have obscured your glory and your promises and your presence with us. So meet with us this morning and transform us by your grace, because we wait upon you, we listen to your word, we receive that word, we seek to apply it to our lives, and then we want by your grace to go out and live it to the praise of your glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I want to read with you this morning from Revelation chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and I'm reading with you from verse 1. And let us all hear the word of the living God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother in compassion and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like snow, white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. And we pray that the Lord himself will write this, the truth of his own word, upon each of our hearts and minds this morning. And to his name be the praise and the glory. Amen. Boys and girls, I know this is the Lord's Day, but it's also in our nation another special day. Do you know what it's called today? Yes? Father's Day. Your dad's going to be very happy because you have remembered that. This is Father's Day. And fathers, you know, are very important. And I think Jesus demonstrated that to us in a very special way. We didn't learn very much about Jesus Christ when he was a boy growing up through the scriptures, but there is one story that is told us when he was just 12 years of age, and he went to Jerusalem with his parents. Now, that would have been like us when I remember myself as a little boy. I suppose you still do this here, going to the 12th of July, and there'd be big crowds, and you'd be going on quite a journey, and you'd be meeting your friends, and you wouldn't always be staying with your parents because you'd be running around with those who were your friends. And Jesus was no different to us, and that's exactly what happened to him. And they came to the great city of Jerusalem, and they came to the great temple, which was the house of God, where the people would have come to gather together to worship the living God. And he was transfixed with it. It was fabulous. He had seen nothing quite like it before, but there was another significance for him because he knew really who he was, despite the fact that he was Jesus of Nazareth to many others. And he was very interested in the worship of his Father, and he got involved with the leaders there, and he was chatting to them, and he was asking them questions, and they were amazed at what he knew, and he was engaging them. And it came hours past, and the folks started off home. And you know, when there's a massive crowd, you think, well, the children are all together and the adults are all together. And it was only at nightfall when they started to break up into their family units, that Mary and Joseph discovered that Jesus wasn't with them. Oh, poor Mary and poor Joseph. They were really distraught. Where is our Jesus? Well, they couldn't really travel back because now it was nightfall and it was dark and it was dangerous. So I assume they didn't sleep very well that night. But early next morning, off they went and they searched and they searched. And you know what? They found Jesus Christ as they retraced their steps in the house of God, speaking to the leaders. And as they saw him, I think Mary would have had a wee bit of annoyance in her heart and maybe in her voice and said, "Son, how could you have done this to us?" And he said to his mother and to Joseph, "Didn't you understand that I would be in my father's house? It's where you would have expected to find me." Now, that might have looked a wee bit cheeky, but what we read in the story is this, that Jesus got up, left the leaders, came to his mom and Joseph, and he went down home from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and we read that he was obedient to them. Now, they didn't fully understand all the great future of Jesus. And he might have thought to himself, "Well, I mean, I know a bit more than they know." But he didn't. He accepted that Mary and Joseph were his parents and that he must fulfill the law of his father. You remember the fifth commandment is, "Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land." And in today's world, boys and girls, sometimes we can be so clever ourselves that we think we know more than our parents do. Well, the truth is we really do not. And Jesus Christ is the one who has given us an example that although he might have even taken that position, he did not. He chose to obey God's word and he honored, respected, and cared for Mary and Joseph in a very loving way. And I hope that all dads will have a wonderful day today and all mums and all members of the family, and that all of us who are young and small and still growing will learn that our mums and our dads are a lot wiser than we are, and that we are wise to do as Jesus did and honor and obey our parents. Let's do just that. We're going to sing your hymn. And it's a hymn that I don't think I've ever sung before. 179, "Let us sing to the God of salvation. Let us sing to the Lord our rock. Let us come to his house with thanksgiving. Let us come before the Lord and sing." Standing together, we worship the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us continue worshiping as we unite together in prayer for our world. Lord, how we bless you for those words that we have just been singing together. Every throne must bow before him. God is Lord of everything. Grant that the reality of that statement will grip our hearts as we think of our world today. Lord, you know how our hearts are upset and grieved as we see the pain and the suffering, as we see the conflict and the tension, the war and the strife, and as we see even your beloved people, your redeemed, marginalized, persecuted, martyred. And when we see righteousness set aside and evil apparently winning, when we see truth condemned as error and falsehood proclaimed as being the truth, Lord, if our hearts are broken today, how must yours be? And Lord, we pray that in coming in intercession at this time and bringing our world with all its needs before you, that we may be enabled to bleed ourselves as we see the things that wound the heart of God. And that being so, that we might then be emboldened and fortified by your grace and your strength to become your agents, agents of mercy and grace and love over against the unmerciful, the graceless, and the loveless world, and that we might thereby become transformative influences wherever we may be throughout the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those who are feeling themselves absolutely and utterly crushed by powers that appear to be just so great. May they, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of their fiery furnace, see and know the presence of another in the very form of the Son of God walking with them. Lord, we pray for our own nation and country at this time. We thank you for her gracious majesty, and we praise you for the memory of the 70 years we so recently celebrated of her glorious reign. And yet, O God, you know that hers and ours is a nation that has left its moorings and abandoned its heritage. And we cry out, will you not in mercy turn? Turn and be our life again, that the people's hearts may yearn at the beauty of your reign. To this end, we pray for your church. And we pray for the Irish Presbyterian Church within this island. And we pray for the General Assembly coming up in the next few days. We ask your blessing upon our outgoing moderator, and especially upon our incoming moderator, as upon his shoulders devolves the responsibilities of leading the people of God in the days that lie ahead. Endue him with power from on high. We pray that all the discussions and debates and decisions will not be merely majority decisions, but that they may be the decisions reached as the gathered leadership of our denomination has sought and discerned and found the mind of Christ. Father God, we pray for these congregations here in Glenhoy and Clogher. We pray your blessing upon Edwin and Joanne in ministering here, that they may do so in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit day by day. We pray for the Kirk sessions, that they may be those who are united in Christ with a vision for what the Lord wants to do in this community. We pray for the people of God as we go out into our everyday workplaces, that we may be salt driving back the corruption and light bringing light and illumination into the darkness that is ever deepening. Sovereign Lord, we pray especially for those who, as we emerge from these 2 years of trauma in the midst of COVID, will have personal traumas, personal pains, personal losses, personal concerns. Whatever the pressure, individuals seated here or associated with this congregation may be, educational, financial, emotional, mental, physical, or spiritual, we pray, O God, that they may hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and carry these heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And may they in coming find that rest to be glorious. As now we come to hear your word, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our ears. We want to hear from him. And then open our hearts so that we may love him more and go out to serve him better, to the praise of his glory. Amen. With COVID receding, we were all breathing a sigh of relief and looking forward to an element of normality. And then the political eventualities nationally and internationally, the cost of living crises have combined to once again pressurize us. And they're damaging to many and devastating to some. Believers are not immune from the trials that overtake a nation or a society. And scripture abounds with illustrations of God's people who have had to live through tough times, as I think we would suggest we are living today. And today I want to consider very briefly with you the aged apostle John, but maybe more importantly, the new vision he was given of Christ to sustain him and the churches in the challenging days that they were experiencing. When we meet him in our reading in Revelation chapter 1, he's on the Isle of Patmos. Now, believers are familiar with John, who together with Peter and James was in the group that shared most of the most intimate experiences in the life of Jesus Christ, such as the Transfiguration and indeed the trauma of Gethsemane. However, now, many decades later, John is no longer at the center of things. He is marginalized. He's exiled. He's isolated and alone on this rocky outcrop in the Aegean Sea. Here is a believer who has lost many of his dear friends. By now, all of the original 12 are dead. Many of them were martyred. James was killed by Herod. Peter was crucified in Rome. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece, and Bartholomew was flayed alive. Indeed, John himself escaped from a cauldron of boiling oil because he had been charged with speaking of Jesus, and he, however, now has been exiled onto the Isle of Patmos. But how keenly John, in that lonely situation where he was alone with his thoughts and had no other individuals to communicate with, how must he have felt the loss of those dear friends. Here is a believer who knew the pain of personal loss. And I know that in most of our congregations there are those who, during the last two troubled years, have known the pain of personal loss, exacerbated by the sense of social isolation that has been brought upon us as a result of the pandemic. And they have a sense in which they have lost so much. John can understand and identify with you because he too had suffered and known such terrible loss. And furthermore, he had also lost his freedom. John had been a pastor of the church at Ephesus. It was a dangerous time to be a believer. Domitian, the Roman emperor who was insecure because he had an inferiority complex, demanded that he be addressed by all his citizens as Lord and God. This no true believer in Jesus could do. And when asked to drop incense on the pagan altar and say, Caesar is Lord, they could not, and they did not, because to them, Christ and Christ alone was Lord. It's very likely that this is the reason why we find John in Patmos. In any event, he was isolated, he was locked down, he was cut off from meeting with his fellow believers. And there has been that period of 2 years. Praise the Lord, it's coming to an end. But yet there are still some restrictions. However, also subtly, over these past 2 years, there has been an unbelievable erosion of civil and religious freedoms that have redefined words and terms and now calls evil good and good evil. And so we find ourselves not as free as we were 2 or 3 years ago. Just as John knew what it was to lose so much of his freedom. But notice that John did not react to this by throwing a pity me party and sulking about the inconveniences, the lockdowns, the isolation, the exile. We read in verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. This was the first day of the week when believers gathered together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his heart was with those estranged congregations from which he had been severed. How he must have longed to have been able to meet with them and greet them and unite with them as he had previously done in worship. What an example to us today. It would be easy for us to carp and complain about the restrictions under which we have suffered and look back. It would be easy possibly for some of us to settle down into the pattern that we have adopted of sitting at home, drinking coffee and listening into the service. But we must not allow the laxity of non-attendance at the Lord's house among the Lord's people physically to become enshrined. We have got to use the opportunities of increasing liberty and freedom to do so, to be out and about and sharing, not only in the worship of God, but in the fellowship each with the other in the house of the Lord. That alone will honor him, and we must maximize every opportunity we have of meeting together. How John would have loved to have had the privilege that we have, but he didn't have it. However, that didn't stop him worshiping. And being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, despite his enforced isolation, John entered into the most marvelous experience. He heard a voice. It was the voice of Jesus. He saw a vision. It was a vision of the risen, exalted Lord. It is my fervent prayer that as we unite together to worship here in Glenhoy today, that we too may hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and that we too may see him in all his glory and in all his greatness. Now, as John heard the voice of Jesus Christ, it would not have been the first time that he had heard the voice of Christ. For over 3 years, he shared the earthly ministry with the Savior. And he would have hung on every word of Jesus. And he would have been aware that when Jesus spoke, he recognized it was he. But now, up to 60 years later, John is hearing the voice of Jesus Christ once more on earth. This is different. For 60 long years, he hasn't heard it. Nor would it have been the first time that John would have had a vision of Jesus Christ in all his glory. He had been privileged, along with Peter and James, to be on the mount when Jesus was transfigured before them. We read in Matthew 17, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. But that was a time-bound event, and he had to leave, and the all four would have come down into the valley and be confronted by the ravages of sin and the reality of everyday life. But this was different. This had an eternal dimension. And despite those last experiences of 3 years of listening to the voice of Jesus Christ and of being on the Mount of Transfiguration, John now, in his isolation and in his loneliness, needs and gets a new perspective of Jesus Christ to cope with the present realities of him, now a gentleman, most likely in his early 90s. The experiences of his 30s or his 20s were not going to be sufficient. And beloved in the Lord, we need to grasp and understand that yesterday's experience of Jesus Christ will not suffice for today. New challenges and new opportunities and new tests require new grace and new understanding. And it was into John's challenging, isolated, lonely, difficult present situation that Jesus comes and speaks and shows himself. And even though you've known the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it is our hope and expectation that each one of us may hear the voice of Jesus Christ this morning speak to us, giving us new confidence, new courage, and new comfort that such a vision alone can bring to our lives. What was the impact of that voice and that vision for John? Well, first of all, he had a new perspective on his Savior. Listen to his words in verses 5 and 6. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. In this revelation, John repeats the phrase, I saw 50 times, and I heard 30 times. He's aware that the Holy Spirit wants him to take a new look at Jesus and listen afresh to Jesus. As we've said, John was no stranger to Jesus. He was in Gethsemane. He was at the cross. He entered the empty tomb. He met Jesus repeatedly over the 40 days that he spent on earth after rising on Easter Day. The Holy Spirit saw fit to remind John of Christ's redeeming work. And there are two verbs used which are very interesting. Jesus loves us. And Jesus loosed us. Loves us, present tense. John had experienced that love over 3 years. He had sat next to Jesus in the table in the upper room. There was never any doubt in John's mind about the fact that Jesus loved him. In the past. In fact, he was known as the beloved disciple. But John does not rest on historical fact. He affirms that Jesus loves him. Now in his 90s, John has been wrenched away from those he loved and those who loved him. What a reassurance to John that despite the decades that have rolled by, Jesus still loves him. I wonder, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you ever go through dark days when you wonder if Jesus still
loves you.
Disappointments and difficulties seem to rise up and daily to mock you. The love of mere mortals may have subsided or disappeared, and you may wonder, does Jesus still love me? Wonder no longer. John is reassured that his redeeming Savior still loves him. And that is a message for us all. Karl Barth was a brilliant scholar who left an amazing collection of erudite theological writings that would take, many feet of a shelf to contain. It's reported that when he was an old man and virtually dying, a gentleman said to him, "Dr. Barth, what is the most profound truth you have discovered in your research of the Bible?" Barth is reported as having replied, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." One of the greatest European theological minds of the last century, condensing the profundity of the gospel into that language. Jesus loves me. People are longing for love today in a pretty loveless society. There's massive talk about mental illness today because folk feel undervalued, devalued, irrelevant, insignificant, unimportant. Beloved in the Lord, grasp this morning, Jesus loves us. And go out and tell your needy friend and neighbor, workmate, that Jesus loves them. Now, if you profess to love someone, they could legitimately ask, "Prove it. Since love is an active verb, what have you done to justify claiming that you love me?" John continues, "Jesus loves us and has loosed us from our sins by his blood." John Bunyan once wrote an allegory about salvation and the Christian life called The Pilgrim's Progress. In it, he pictures Pilgrim coming to a highway faced by the walls of salvation. The path is quite steep and the burden of sin strapped to the shoulders of Pilgrim is heavy. However, he still resolutely ran towards the cross, standing atop the hill. And as he approached the cross and fell on his knees, the burden that had been strapped to his back was loosed, and he looked round to see it tumble and tumble and tumble until it disappeared into the open sepulchre, never to be seen by Pilgrim again. And then his heart was filled with gladness, and he cried out, "He has given me life by his death." And then the Shining One came to him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he went on his way, singing praise to the Lord. What a glorious representation of what John is saying here. By his death on Calvary, Jesus has freed, loosed us from our sins and given us new life in himself. He died that we might be forgiven. When your friend says to me, "How can you tell me that Jesus loves me?" Say, "My friend, he loved you so much that he died for you." John also got a new perspective on his sovereign. Jesus is, verse 5, the ruler of the kings of the earth. When Jesus Christ met with his disciples after the resurrection, John was present on that mountain in Galilee, and there he heard Jesus Christ assert, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, ponder that. Jesus claims all authority has been bought by me, possessed by me, given to me. I have all authority in the universe. We were singing that in the children's hymn. What a stupendous claim. It means that Jesus has all authority over all presidents and prime ministers, over all armies and terrorists, over all weather systems and viruses, over industry and education, over church and individuals. Do we really believe that? We have sung, He is Lord. He died, He rose again, He ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the place of ultimate authority. And when John penned those words, the ruler of the kings of the earth, he must have had a great sense of comfort. His Savior Jesus is sovereign, even over the Roman emperor who banished John to exile in Patmos. Bishop Festo Kivengere of Uganda, who saw his archbishop murdered by Idi Amin, and who lived through days of horrendous upheaval and tyranny in history, wrote these words. These things do not mean that the man of Galilee has vacated the throne. Satan can roar like a lion, but he has no authority to shake the throne on which Jesus is sitting. Some of you may remember that old chorus that we used to sing. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you, for God is still on the throne. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a profound truth, and it is central to our conviction and our faith and our confession. Let the truth sink into your hearts when you hear about President Putin or Prime Minister Johnson or anyone else. John got a new perspective on his security. Doubtless John's pastor heart went out to his people who were suffering as much as he was. How he must have longed to be with them and to comfort them. But see how the Lord affirms their security in his own. It comes to us in verses 12 and 13, verse 16 and verse 20. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. In his right hand he held seven stars. The seven stars are the angels, the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. It is asserted that the first responsibility of government is to protect their citizens from internal and or external harm. When a government instigates harm against God's people and fails to afford them security, they are left without any security. Oh, it might appear so. And John must have feared for the churches still existing under the evil emperor who had banished him. See how the Holy Spirit deals with these concerns. He affirms two things. First of all, that although the emperor is ruling, Jesus is among his churches. He is not forgetful of them. He's not distant from them. He's right there with them. It reminds me of that picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. As the king looks in, he sees not three men that he has thrown in, but four. The fourth is like the Son of Man. These are confusing and challenging days for church members. We may at times, and we do at times, feel marginalized, isolated. We used to be tolerated. Now we're being looked upon as subversive and indeed as people who use hate speech when we dare to say to people that they're sinners. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's not yield to despondency and despair. Christ is with us. He has not abandoned his church. He cares for her more than we ever could. Rest in the assurance that Jesus has not been banished from his church simply because governments pass certain legislation, or just because for the last 2 years meeting houses for worship had been closed. He is present among his people to commend, to challenge, and to comfort. And furthermore, verse 16, he holds the angels, the pastors, the leaders in his hand. John is exiled by the hand of the Roman emperor, but he is held on Patmos in the right hand of the Lord of the church, the ruler of all the kings of the earth. What a comfort. There is no safer place to be. Now, this perspective did not release John from the pain and loneliness of exile, but it did give to him a new joy in the security that he had in Christ. And as the anti-God forces in the world assault the Church of Jesus Christ today and attack our leaders, what a confidence for us to know that such, the leaders of Christ's church, are held in Christ's hand. While still on earth and speaking to all believers, Jesus Christ asserted, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Beloved in the Lord, there is no safer place to be than in the hand of the sovereign God. Top Lady wrote a hymn that is in our book, "My name from the palm of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." To know, we haven't time to expand this just now, but beloved in the Lord, go home today knowing this, that your name is written on Christ's hand. Your name is hidden in Christ's heart. You're as secure as that. One final thought. To get that new perspective on Christ and the church, he had to turn around verse 12. It's likely that despite being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John was physically surveying the barren landscape of Patmos and possibly pained at the isolation of his loneliness. Then that Jesus comes to him and asks him to turn around. In obeying, John finds his view transformed by the magnificent manifestation of Jesus Christ in all his risen glory. And he finds his concerns for the churches subside as he understands that Christ is with them, and as he has given John a task to write to those churches and to encourage them. And so I invite you to do the same today. Turn away from the burdens and the concerns of today's circumstances and let the glory of the risen Christ fill your vision and thrill your soul. And then do as John did, fall down in worship. Submissive reverence, and feel the touch of his mighty hand, and hear his words. "Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. Oh yes, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, our blessed Sovereign, and our sufficient security, enable us individually and as a corporate fellowship here to hear your voice anew and to see you in all your risen glory just now, and go with us to our homes and our workplaces and our communities this afternoon and tomorrow. And to your name be all the praise and honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Our concluding praise is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But what a sure foundation. to him, him who is able, able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.